You were listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we have a special guest, Gary Simons, who talks about the evidence of following Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Very excited to be here at Portland Christian Center, and I can just sense God's presence, that God is real here. I thank God for your lead pastor, Pastor Ray and Linda, and just know that God is using them in great ways, not only here, but also in Ethiopia, in order to take God's word and to spread it, in which many people are coming to know Jesus Christ. So if you pray for them and support them in some way, or Petra's network, I just want to say thank you for the real ministry that has taken place there in Ethiopia. So we thank God for you. We thank God for your pastoral team as well. And it's a pleasure for my wife and I to be here with you in order to share God's word and to encourage you in some way with the word of God. We know that the theme this year has to do with grow and growing in your faith. That's something that is dear to God's heart. And he wants us, of course, to grow in regards to our faith. And faith comes from hearing and hearing God's word. And you are probably going to receive many messages on how to grow in your faith. Today, what we want to talk about is whether or not you are growing in your faith. It's sort of the evidence of following Jesus. And we're going to bring out three things that will happen when you follow Jesus Christ. When you say, you know what, God, I want to stop my agenda and I want to follow you with all of my heart. So it's important that we do what the Lord wants us to do. You've probably heard the story about the burglar. A burglar that would, in fact, study homes and study family patterns so he can know the best time in which to break into a house. There was one particular house in a neighborhood in which he realized that the family would go out every Friday afternoon and they wouldn't come back until Saturday morning. What he didn't know was that this family had another cabin by the lake, and so they would leave sometimes during the summer months at least on the Friday night and come back on the Saturday. He worked this out and thought, this would be the best time for me to break into this house. So Friday night, he waited until it got really late. He saw the family leave, and he decided to actually break into the house in order to steal whatever he could. So he goes into the house, and he has a flashlight. It's completely dark, and he's going throughout the house, and he's rummaging through their belongings in order to find what treasures can he take with him. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice. Jesus is watching you. So he looked around and he's trying to find out where this voice was coming from, and he couldn't figure it out, and his heart is pounding, and he's thinking, what in the world was that? But it was sort of a shrieky voice. It didn't sound like a human voice. And so he says, maybe I'm hearing things. And so he continued to go and rummage through the house in order to look for what unexpected treasures he could find. Again, he heard the voice. Jesus is watching you. And so he looked and he tried to find out where this voice was coming from until finally he shunned the light on a bird cage. And in the bird cage was a parrot. And he was so now frustrated and upset because of the adrenaline rush and his heart is beating and he was so frightened. And he says, were you the one who said Jesus is watching me? And the parrot responded, yes, Jesus is watching you. So then he says, who do you think you are? And the parrot said, my name is Moses. He says, Moses, what stupid family would name their parrot Moses? And the parrot said, the same stupid family who would name the 150-pound Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching you. Now, when we think about the reality, though, biblically speaking, of Jesus really watching us, and that Jesus is real, and Jesus really died and rose again, and now he sent the Holy Spirit in order to live inside of us so that we actually live out the life of Jesus Christ, we have no excuse really when it comes to how it is that we should be living for God. The Word of God even said, Jesus says, that he has given us everything we need, Paul said, he's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Jesus says, I don't even just want you to experience life. I want you to experience life more abundantly so that you have an overflow, so that your relationship with Jesus is real and you're so in love with Jesus Christ because you realize that he is watching you, so as to cause us to be sensitive as to what we say and what we think, but also what we do. So how do we know that we are actually living for God? What are the evidences that are there in order to help us to understand that we are really following Christ? Well, the Word of God is written in a particular time and in a culture and in a language, in a geographical setting that we are far removed from today. We call that historical distance, the time period of where we are in 2019, and then going back to the first century over 2,000 years ago in order to land in the place of the Bible. So therefore, there are things that we are removed from, such as some of the farming and sowing and reaping and sheep and shepherds and, in fact, fish and fishermen, which is what we're going to be talking about today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. Or you can look at the verses that will be on the screen today as well as we look at the evidence of following Jesus. During this time period, you would usually become whatever the family was into in regards to your career. If your father was an iron worker and you were a young boy, you would probably be an iron worker. If your father was a farmer, you would most likely become a farmer. If your father was a fisherman, you would become a fisherman. And in Jesus' case, if your father was a carpenter, you probably also would become a carpenter. And in the context of this setting of the first century, Jesus could have gone anywhere when it came to calling his first disciples. But instead, he decides to go by the Sea of Galilee, this sea that's only about 13 miles long by about 8 miles wide, but a very popular sea because out of the 37 miracles, recorded miracles in the Bible, we know Jesus did much more. Many of them took place on or around the Sea of Galilee. And so we're going to pick up this story around the Sea of Galilee as Jesus is there teaching the disciples in order to bring about this evidence. So Luke chapter 5 verse 1 says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. It's an exciting setting. Jesus is there starting his ministry, and the crowds are coming in order to hear what is Jesus Christ talking about. And notice that as he's speaking, the Holy Spirit is using the word of God, and it's penetrating directly to people's hearts. In fact, this is truth that they haven't heard their whole lives. Because the word of God tells us that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the scribes had kept away the real nuggets of truth as to how it is that you live for God. So Jesus now comes on the scene and their hearts are being stirred as Jesus Christ is teaching the word of God. And he is there by the shore. So if you are the crowd and this is the shoreline, and the water is the stage, you can imagine that as Jesus Christ and as he's there and he's teaching, the Bible tells us that the crowds pressed in on him, almost getting his feet wet as he's getting closer to the water. The next verse says, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. These fishermen, based on the context, had actually been out fishing all night, and they caught absolutely nothing. How many people have ever gone fishing? Please raise your hand. Yes, I'm sure there are many. How many have gone fishing and caught absolutely nothing? Humble yourself and please raise your hand. Yeah, we have that experience at times, don't we? In growing up in Bermuda, there's lots of fishing that we've done. I've done deep sea fishing. I've done fishing off of the rocks. There's lots of fishing. But usually we would use a hook and we'll use a squid most times and go fishing. I've also been to, spent many summers in Canada. One of my dad's best friends was from Canada, and in Uxbridge, Ontario, he had a lake right there. A house right there by the lake, and we would dig out worms, and we would go as little boys and go fishing for some catfish there in the river that was just outside of the house. Lots of fun. So when I was on vacation once, I was at Lake Tahoe and decided, I am going to go fly fishing. I noticed in the brochure there was fly fishing, so I signed up for it and I paid for it. After I paid for it, the next day, the gentleman who comes to pick me up says, are you ready to go fishing? I'm like, yes. Do we have to stop and get any bait? He says, oh, no, we use flies. I should have known that it was fly fishing. You use flies, but I've never been fly fishing. So in my ignorance, I thought fly fishing, the fly part of the fly fishing, I thought was the line that's it, you know, flies through the air, and that's what I thought fly fishing was all about. But he says, no, we have flies. They're actually fake flies. So we're fly fishing with fake flies. How does this work? He says, well, the flies, fake fly just rests on the top of the water, and the fish thinks it's a fly and goes to eat. Oh, I say, oh, okay, I see, I got it. He says, but we have a problem. In this season, there's lots of bees that are around a certain lake that we have that we've stocked. There's lots of bees around there, so you're going to have to wear a bee hat, you know, with the screen and all, just in case, so that we don't want you to get stung by the bee. So I'm thinking, so I'm going fly fishing with a fake fly and a bee hat so that I don't get stung by a bee, which I've never been stung by a bee before, so I don't even know if I'm allergic to bees. So, okay, well, let's go ahead and let's do this. And then he says, well, there's one other thing that I'm not sure that you realize. I said, well, what's that? He says, if you catch any fish, you have to put it back. Now, how depressing is that for someone who comes from Bermuda, in which you catch fish to eat the fish? So now I have fly fishing with a fake fly, and now I have bees that I'm going to try not to get stung. And then if I catch a fish, I have to put it back. Well, would you know, we were out there for 4.5 hours battling with bees and caught absolutely nothing. You know how frustrating that could be. Imagine these disciples, they've been fishing all night, and they're not just fishing for fun like I was. They're fishing because this is their livelihood. They need this fish to survive, to make money for their family, for their children, so they definitely have to catch fish. But they couldn't catch anything, and so what they would do after they fished all night is that they would have to take up their nets. It's a lot of work. Take up their nets, and they had to go through the very tedious task of washing their nets, because if you did not wash your net after fishing, then what happens is they would eventually rot and break. And they were very costly, so you wanted to make sure you took care of your nets so that they were washing their nets. As Jesus Christ is there teaching, he notices that there are two empty boats in which these guys are not in the boat, but they're obviously washing their nets because they were fishing all night. And there they are, busy, this morning sun obviously up, Jesus Christ teaching, they're washing their nets. And then the Bible tells us in verse 3, stepping into one of the boats. So Jesus then takes the initiative to use one of the boats that out of the two that's there, and he steps in one of the boats. Jesus asks Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water, so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So Jesus does something that's very wise, in fact, because the crowd is crowding around him, and it will be difficult for the people to hear the voice of Jesus. So Jesus decides to create an arena effect by getting into a boat, pushing the boat off, so that his voice can therefore be carried across water, and therefore the people could hear. Sort of an amphitheater type of style that Jesus is creating as he's teaching the people. The person who has the front row seat, however, is Peter, who is sitting in the boat and listening to Jesus as Jesus is sitting in the boat, which many of the Jewish people would do. They would sit down as they taught. As Jesus is sitting in the boat and teaching the crowds of people, and the Holy Spirit is working and convicting and touching people's hearts, and God is doing some great and mighty things. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he turns to Simon and says to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Now, wait a minute. Remember, they've been out all night, and they've been fishing all night, and here is a carpenter trying to tell a fisherman how to fish. Something's wrong with this picture, isn't it? But he says, when he had finished speaking, he says to Simon, go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. So first of all, what we have to do is have a first century fishing lesson together. If there were certain things that the fishermen in Jesus' time would know, there are at least three things that were very important. There were other things as well, but at least three things that every seasoned fisherman in the first century would know when it comes to fishing. Rule number one is wash your nets. Rule number one, wash your nets. So I want you now to help me by repeating rule number one back to me, okay? Are you ready? Rule number one is wash your nets. Great, that was excellent. Let's do that one more time and a little bit louder. Rule number one, wash your nets. Is very important. They're very costly. It's a lot of work, but that's rule number one. When you finish fishing, wash your nets. Rule number two is fish at night. What's rule number two? It was always best for them to fish at night. That's why they were fishing all night but caught nothing. So what's rule number one? Wash your nets. Rule number two? Fish at night. Now we come to rule number three. And rule number three is fish in shallow water. What's rule number three? Fish in shallow water. Now remember, here's Jesus the carpenter trying to tell Peter the fisherman how to fish. Now that I've done speaking, go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. So wait a minute. My nets are clean and you want me to go back and get my nets, number one. Secondly, you want me to go into deeper water. And third, it's daytime. This isn't going to work. This makes no sense. So Peter has to let him in on a secret that he might not realize, and that is, Master, Simon replied, Simon Peter, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. In other words, we went fishing when you're supposed to go fishing, when you're supposed to catch fish, and we caught nothing. But notice the title that he gives to Jesus is the title Master, only used in the Gospel of Luke, used to symbolize authority or the person who is in charge. And so he says, Master, because he realizes based on the teaching of Jesus that Jesus knows what he's talking about when it comes to the scriptures. He might not know a whole lot about fishing, but at least he knows the Bible. And so something must have convicted Peter in regards to the authority of Christ that he would call him Master. And then he says, Master, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch anything. But because of the teaching that Peter experienced, remember he had the front row seat. Because of the teaching that Peter experienced, he says, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Now we know that most likely if Jesus had told him how to fish before teaching, he probably would have told him, get lost, you can't tell me how to fish, especially someone like Peter who wasn't lost for words. But in this case, he says, if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. That means he has to go get the nets and put them back in the boat and go back out into the deep water, and he puts down the nets. So we come to the first evidence of growth is this. You will obey Jesus even when you think you know better. The first evidence of growth is you'll realize in your life that you will obey and do what Jesus tells you to do, even though your life experience and everything that you've learned tells you to do the opposite. You can do this in every area of your life, even within your marriage. In your marriage, you probably grew up and thinking that the best way that you handle a marriage is that you argue. And the person who makes the best point and the last point wins the argument. And then you forget about it. You don't address it. You just let it, sit there, and then the next day everything will be okay. And yet you come across these verses in the Bible that tells you, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But your experience tells you something totally different. In your singleness, it probably didn't make any difference how you live your life. And then God says, but he wants you to be pure. When it came to how you live your life in regards to your career, you probably did some deals that weren't on the up and up. But then God says and to live an honest life. All of these things that the Lord brings about in the scripture may go totally against what you think is the right way as to how to handle something. One of the evidence of growing in Christ is this. The things that you used to do and you're so accustomed to doing, you then the Holy Spirit starts to bring a check in your heart to say, all of what you've learned and all of what you're doing and the direction in which you're going in isn't right, and I want you to make a change. You will obey Jesus even when you think you know better. It's one of the evidences as to whether or not we're really growing in Christ. It's not a matter of what you think, it's what God says. Belle and I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and both of them have come to the conclusion in their young lives that they can do the things that adults do. They don't want a small fork, they want a big fork. They don't want us to feed them, they want to feed themselves. And from the time period, they sort of have got into their mind that they can do things independent of us, which they really can't, but they really feel that they can. And so they decided that they can do things independent of us. And so we also, as parents, take great pride in the fact when they accomplish something new. If they can tie a shoelace or something for the 3-year-old, we will clap and cheer and say, great, you're getting it. And so we sort of grow up, each of us, thinking that if we just master certain things, then we don't need our parents, right? That's what this growing stuff should be all about. But not when it comes to biblical growth as the children of God. God doesn't want you to get to the point in which you master something whereby you don't need him. In fact, the only way you can master anything is by him doing it through you. So it's not just a matter of this whole growth thing. It's not just a matter of doing things for Jesus. It's really allowing Jesus to do the things through us. Now, that takes a whole different type of mindset and a whole different type of humility to realize, according to God's word, that without him, you can do absolutely nothing. That doesn't help our self-esteem, though, does it? We should master stuff and accomplish stuff and get to a point in which we can do this and we don't need him anymore. No, he wants us to be totally dependent on him, so everything in regards to this Christian life is totally different. Now I have to obey Jesus, even when I think I know right, even when I think I know better, he wants me to obey him. Even when you go through difficult situations, and he tells you how to respond to a difficult situation, to love and to forgive, when everything that you've grown and known tells you don't do it that way, but then God comes and says, but this is the way. Obey Jesus even when you think you know better. That's evidence number one. Verses 6 and 7, and this time, Peter did what Jesus wanted him to do. He goes into the deep water. He puts down the nets. They were so full of fish, they began to tear. Imagine this. This must be the most exciting time ever in the whole career when it comes to fishing, because they've never received a catch like this. This was not only something that was like normal, this was supernatural stuff. First of all, these fish just came and they came into the net and they're pulling these nets up and they're beginning to rip and break. And so they shout out for help to bring their partners over in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Can you imagine? So exciting. The greatest catch that they've ever had is they have so much fish. But Peter, heart begins to beat. And he feels nervous and he feels afraid. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees, is there in the book. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." You have no idea who you're dealing with, Jesus. Something happened with Jesus' teaching and the experience of him being with God and the blessing now that he is receiving, in which he feels totally unworthy. And he says, "You know what? You better leave me. If you can please get away from me, because I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Totally amazed as to what took place, and saying, "This doesn't normally happen on Galilee." Something special about this Jesus, to the point in which he realizes the best thing that you can do, Jesus, is to remove yourself from me, because you have no idea what I'm really like. Which is the second evidence of growth is this. The more we grow in Christ as believers, you will see yourself for who you really are. Broken. Sometimes empty. Needy. Realizing you can do nothing without him. Weak. The Apostle Paul, by no mistake, basically says, as he's grown in Christ, not that he takes confidence in the flesh, but what he eventually says as well in the scriptures is, he says, "I want to tell you something that I've learned," Paul says, "to boast about my weak areas in my life." To boast about my weakness? Who goes around doing that? Who goes around saying, "Hey, guess the area where I'm most weak in as a Christian?" No, what do? You put forth the areas of strength, your gifts that the Lord has given you. Those are the things that you focus on, but you don't go around telling anybody the area where you're weak in. Paul says, "I boast in my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong, because when I admit that I'm weak, his strength is made perfect in my weakness." So the gateway to growth in regards to mastering certain areas of our life isn't by doing it harder or longer or trying to do it better. It's by admitting to God and saying, "God, you know what? I'm weak and I need you." And our humility becomes a magnet to God's grace, and God's grace comes and gives us the strength in order to be strong, in order to overcome. But it doesn't come by just presenting the strong part of you, but by the weak part of you. So you will begin to see yourself for who you really are, that you're this needy person that is in need of Jesus Christ, and that without him you can't do anything right. You need him for every single area of your life. That's what it means to grow in Christ. Peter is realizing this as he's experiencing this for the first time. And the only conclusion that he can make is, "Jesus, you made a mistake in picking me. So can you please go and pick somebody else?" And Jesus is saying, "Well, you know, Peter, you're the type of person that I want." Jesus could have gone to a place called Chorazim, which was a place where the rabbis would be, and there would be rabbi disciples that would memorize the Torah. Instead, he goes to the side of the seashore to call fishermen to turn the world upside down for Jesus. So that if you don't have a lot of experience and a lot of knowledge about the Bible, Jesus is probably looking for you so he can pour himself into you so that you can do great things for God. Don't ever think that you have to be a certain type of person for God to use you. God's just saying, "Just come to me as you are and let me equip you and let me use you and let me blow your mind, and you will be awestruck as to the things that I can do through your life." Luke 5:10 says, Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. You know that we tend to make the worst decisions when we're afraid, when we're in a panic. Don't make important decisions out of fear. Rather," he says, "the perfect love that I have cast out fear." Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will be fishing for people. You're going to have influence over people. Now, based on the chronological order of things, it seems as if these disciples have actually been encountered Jesus before, and this is probably the second time that they're experiencing God. But it's as if the Lord is saying, now I am calling you in order to do something full time, to leave the life that you're used to, and I want you to go, and from now on you're going to be fishing for people. You're going to focus your life on those things that last for eternity, the Word of God and the souls of mankind. As soon as they landed and they pulled their boats up to the shore, something extraordinary happens. It says, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, if you're going to leave something behind in order to follow someone, then the someone has to be worth more than what you leave behind. And what happens many times in the Christian life is that what we're holding on to be placed of greater value than Jesus Christ himself. What Jesus wants us to do, if there are areas of our life that's holding us back, areas of our faith that haven't yet grown, things that he wants us to experience or do, but because of fear or the fear of the unknown or the what ifs, and we stop doing that which God has called us to do because of our fear, because we're afraid, or because of the fact that we think that we don't have what it takes, and most times we don't, because that's why we need the Holy Spirit, then God is saying that I want you to give those things up, to leave those things behind and to follow me. It's interesting that in other examples, as Jesus talks about following, he says, so if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must be willing to deny himself, to take up his cross and to follow me. What an invitation. I don't know about you, but the more you live the Christian life, you realize the greatest problem is self. Not even other people. It's denying self and saying no to your agenda and what you want to do, to deny yourself, and then to pick up your cross, which means to be willing to die. The cross wasn't a symbol of beauty. It was a symbol of execution. So pick up your cross and now come and follow me. Wow, talk about sacrifice. There's something that we need to realize when it comes to growing and following Jesus is that there will always be something that the Holy Spirit will pinpoint in our life that he wants us to forsake or he wants us to give up. Sometimes it can be a material thing. Sometimes it could be a mindset. Sometimes it could be a certain habit that the Lord says, I want you to leave this behind because the very thing that you're holding on to is actually preventing God's best in your life. As soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, what did they leave? The fish. What fisherman leaves fish? And many fish. And remember, the fish isn't just fish. They're not looking to eat it. They're looking to sell it to make some money. To leave the fish behind, to leave something that seems to be so important, something that would help them. Secondly, they have to leave behind their boats. You ever invested in something and then the Lord says, I want you to give that up? Or invested in something and it could be the wrong thing? I'm not talking about financial. It could be your time and your energy and your strength. And then God says, now, in order to follow me, you need to leave that thing behind. It's not an easy calling, is it? But one thing we can rest assured, that whatever we leave behind for Jesus, he knows how to make it up. He knows how to pour more into us. You can never get to the point where you have sacrificed so much that God can't fulfill it in one way or another. Whatever we give up for Jesus, we end up getting back more anyway. It may not be the same thing. It may be in other ways, but following Jesus makes also the most sense. But also they had to give up relationships, at least for a period of time. They now have to leave their father. They have to leave the family business. Then the father's expectation is that this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life, because maybe the father's planning on retiring and wants to leave this whole thing that he's built for his whole life to his children, and now you have to give that up and disappoint other people in order to follow Jesus. You mean Jesus wants me to do that? Yes, sometimes he does. So this is what they have to give up in order to follow Jesus, which comes to the third evidence and final evidence of growth today, is you will be willing to forsake all to follow Jesus Christ. That's when you know that God is doing something great in your heart and deep in your heart. That's when you know when growth is taking place, because the Holy Spirit's going to pinpoint something where he says, I want you to give this up because I want you to follow me. And as long as you're holding on to that, even though it may not be anything bad, sometimes it is, but as long as you're holding on to that particular thing or relationship or position or whatever it may be, God is saying, you can't follow me. Because that thing is more important to you than God. That's the reason, in fact, why God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the son whom you love, your one and only son, Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. Why? Because remember that Abraham had that boy in a very old age. He was 100 years old. And at 100 years old, you don't really have a fatherly love for your son. At that age, you have a grandfatherly love for your son. And those of you who know the difference, know the difference. If you were raised in your household, there were certain things you could not eat. You couldn't have candy or sweets. These grandparents are shoving candy down our children's throats. You know what I'm talking about? Or if you went and you broke something, my mother would have a short temper. So if we knocked something over and it broke, she would get so upset and shout and scream and say, what are you doing? Or one-year-old knocks over and breaks a lamp, and she looks and says, girl, you are so strong. What in the world happened? There's something that happens between parents and grandparents. It's a totally different type of love. That's the type of love that Abraham has for Isaac. You know, that love that's so tolerant, as if they could do no wrong, that type of love. But the only problem with Abraham is he can't give the child back to the parents. He is the parent. So the Lord says to him, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son whom you love. Why? Because the love that Abraham had for that boy was greater than his love for God. In fact, that's the reason what was hindering him from experiencing God's best. And if he continued to parent Isaac that way, not only would he lose his relationship with God, he's going to lose Isaac too. And so remember when he raises up that knife in order to kill his son, the angel of the Lord says, stop, now I know you will do whatever it is that I want you to do. What is it that God wants you to forsake? What is it that God wants you to put on the altar today so that he can realign the priority of your life and my life to the point in which we say, Jesus, my relationship with you is what really matters most. Will you be willing to forsake it all in order to follow Jesus Christ? To leave behind security, the things that you're so close to, what tends to be your comfort zone, in order to step out and say, okay, Jesus, on uncharted waters, I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. So the evidence of growth. Number one, you will begin to obey Jesus even when it makes no sense to you, even when you think you know better. Secondly, you will see yourself for who you really are, and you'll realize, guess what? It's okay to be needy, and it's okay to be weak, and it's okay to say, Jesus, without you, I can't do anything right. That is a great freedom that will cause you to lean more on Jesus Christ and to see even greater growth than you've ever seen before in 2019. And third, you'll be willing to forsake everything in order to follow Jesus. There was a man in India who had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior in the 1800s. And after he received Jesus, he was so excited about his relationship with God that he wrote a song that has been sung all over the world, from India, then it's come here, even to the United States. And it's the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. This man decided that God was calling him in order to go and to share the gospel with surrounding villages. After he wrote the song, a true story, and let's see what what actually happens.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still turning back, no turning back.
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing.
Cross before me, the world behind. Cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
No turning.
True story of a gentleman who gave his life for Jesus Christ, but that's the writer of the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, giving his life and the life of his family and also his wife, his children and wife, the sacrifice that's involved in following Jesus. And in the Western world, what is our sacrifice? Hardly would someone command your life. You may not become a martyr for Jesus Christ, but surely there's things that you can give up that may seem as if they are so important and things that you just have to hold on to. And Jesus is telling us today that I want you to be willing to forsake everything in order to follow me, to know what this life really is all about. There was a Bible school that was then started afterwards in the same area where he was martyred that is still in existence today, discipling thousands of people, and many are coming to know Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice that was made. There's something that God wants to do with our lives too, is he wants us to leave behind a spiritual legacy so that after we die and go to be with Jesus, there's going to be something left on this earth that will be lasting for a while because of the fact that we decided to follow Jesus, because we decided to follow him. So in those areas, as God has spoken to us today, what is it that you say in your own life, oh, this is an area that God has been nagging me about that I need to be willing to obey Jesus even though I know better? Or this is, I need to start to see myself for who I really am and take off the mask and realize that I am a needy person that needs Jesus Christ. Or there's something that God has pointed out in my life that I have to now leave behind in order to experience God's best this year. If we could just take a moment as the musicians please come. If we can close our eyes. If you don't mind standing with me for a moment, please, as we end the service today. But as God has spoken to your heart, as our eyes are closed, just so that we can focus, if God has spoken to your heart and you say, you know what, God? I also want to follow you. I want to be fully obedient to you. I want to trust you. I want to depend on you. I want to lean on you, oh God. So God, take my little life, and I want you to use it for your glory. If that's the desire of your heart, from your heart to God's heart, if you would just talk to him right now, just whisper it to him and say, God, I want to give you everything. God, I want to obey you even when I think I know my way is better. God, I want to experience your best in my life. So if you can please help me to see myself for who I really am and how needy I am before you. So as we humble ourselves before God, his grace comes in order to give us the strength that's needed. Work in your people, oh God. Work in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to invade our hearts and to show us the areas that you want changed. So God, we come to you and say, have your way with us, oh Lord. Have your way with us, oh God. If you don't mind, we're just going to play that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And if someone from the worship team can help to lead us in that, the simple chorus. And as God has spoken to your heart today, I just want you to just step out from wherever you are and just come down here, right here in the front, and meet me right down here. If you say, God, I want to follow you. God, I want my life to come for you. God, I really want to grow in 2019 more than I've grown last year or the last 3 years, oh God, because life is so short and I want my life to come for you. As God has spoken to your heart and you prayed that, just step out forever from wherever you are right now and just join me here at the front. Don't worry about the person next to you. Just say, God, here I am. Use my life. As we sing, I have decided.
I have decided.
That's it. Just step out from wherever you are.
Jesus.
What God thinks matters most than what anybody else does.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I want to be used of you, oh God.
I have decided to follow Jesus. no turning back, no turning back.
Why don't you come as God has spoken to your heart?
I've decided to follow Jesus.
Say, I want 2019 to be different.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I want to experience the breakthroughs that God has for me. So I'm coming to you, God.
To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
We're going to sing that through one more time. Why don't you come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
So what I'm going to do now is pray for you and then pass it on to Pastor Ray. But before I do that, if you could take just two steps forward, just in case there are other people that want to come. And even while the prayer is going on and God speaks to your heart by the Holy Spirit, you feel that nudge from the Lord, I want you to just leave your seat and to come and join those that have already come forward, even while we pray, to say, God, I want to follow you no matter what. Life can't be business as usual anymore. There are things in which you want me to do, and I want to experience the real Christian life, the Christian life that you died for, not the thing that I've made it to be. So God, I want you to come. Come near to me as I come near to you. So as I pray and God speaks to your heart, then you just step out and come forward as well. Dear God, I thank you for each person that has come forward today to say, dear God, I want to obey you even when I think I know better. If your word says it, I want to follow you, God. I want to trust you and step out in faith. To say, God, I want you, Lord, to have a great priority in my life. And in order for that to take place, I need to decrease so that you can increase. I need to see myself for who I really am, that I'm a needy person that needs God. I'm so weak that I need Jesus' strength. And that's a magnet to his strength. Or God, there's an area in my life that you said that I need to leave behind. And I'm willing to leave that behind, but I need your strength to do it, oh God. So that this just isn't a Sunday morning response, but this is something that will radically change my life because I'm willing to leave it behind to follow you. Sometimes that's such a difficult thing to do because of what you have to leave behind, but God has promised that he has things that's far greater and far better. And don't get to the point in which you worship the blessing that you forget about the one who gave it to you. Sometimes you have to leave the blessings behind. You have to leave the fish behind in order to follow Jesus. So God, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to be like that Indian dear brother that said, no matter what, God, I'm going to follow you. So Jesus, I pray that you would help us to follow you no matter what, to love you more than we've ever loved you before, to realize that this Christian life is about relationship. And not so much what we do for you. Yes, we want to do things for you, but it's not just about that. It's allowing you to do it through us. So God, I pray that you will cause that spiritual shift to take place in our hearts, in our spirits, so we can have greater faith to trust you. Everyone, if you could repeat with me and let's pray together and say, dear God, I come to you today. And I want to follow you with all of my heart. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you want to use me. Now I admit that I am weak and that without you, I can do nothing. So God, thank you for loving me and use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.